Now, when we left off in the first session, we had just noted the six blessings that are available to the believer and are expressed in the first three verses of Psalm 23. We're now at point four, where we want to review the blessings that come to us who advance in the plan of God. We must utilize our assets. We must execute the mandates. And therefore, these six blessings are what are imputed to the believer who has chosen to make the advance and utilize those assets. Obviously, these blessings do not accrue for the negative believer. And here's a brief review of what we've noted. Number one, he has the Lord as his shepherd. The advancing believer has the Lord as his shepherd. And we noted last Sunday some of the duties of a shepherd in dealing with sheep. We must therefore be humble to assume that we are sheep. They're the dumbest things walking except for maybe iguanas. And therefore we need guidance. And we have to have a shepherd to provide for us those things that we need on a day-by-day basis. And because he is our shepherd, we have the second blessing. I use that term advisedly. Sometimes you just can't say anything without fouling up because of the holy rollers. Blessing number two, if you don't mind. As a result, he never lacks any logistical requirement. As a result, he never lacks any logistical requirement. So we have guidance and leadership. We have all the stuff we need to stay alive. We have all the assets we need to grow in grace. The third blessing, there is the provision of choice grass of Bible doctrine. This is how we feed our souls, the choice grass of Bible doctrine. Now, it is interesting in a day such as ours, where information is available from almost every source. Spoke with a person who visited St. Louis for the conference last week. This lady is from over in Kansas. And she is on the Internet. From time to time, she has a little spare time, and she'll get up on the Internet. And you can punch around and get into what they call chat rooms. Well, there are these chat rooms where people discuss theology, biblical concepts and issues. And she plugged into one of those, and she decided what she was seeing was the most contorted, weird, removed from reality exchange of ideas that she had ever run into. And so as a ministry, a hobby, an attempt of firing a shot over the bow, I don't know what she's doing here, but she's having a rather pleasant time doing it. She accumulates all of the Colonel's books, gets them all stacked up around her computer. And then when they get involved on one of these issues, a certain doctrine, and they're talking this mishmash and garbage, she'll flip through the Colonel's book into that area that discusses that, and then she'll begin to feed the information verbatim into the computer. And she said it just deals them fits. But on occasion, there's someone there that likes it and says, that's a dandy idea. Let's talk more about this. So it's always the few. So she's having a rather grand time feeding the Colonel's information out right out of the books, right into the computer, and letting them deal with it. And that creates discussion. I guess chat is the correct term. And they chat doctrine. They're chatterbox. So we've got our third category here, choice grass. In an information age, we have all this information out there. How do you distinguish what's true and what's false? You can walk in. They've got bookstores today that I would have died for when I was down in Houston. Borders. And the best bookstore, I believe, in the world is the Library Limited right here in Clayton, Missouri. There are others, that Barnes & Noble crowd. There are others. Big places. Walk in, there are books everywhere. They're mostly crap. They are. They truly are. And you go in there, you got all this information, and very little of it is useful. And you go to the Civil War section and get things, but other than that, you've about had it. You can get on the Internet. You can spend your day on the Internet. People have information on everything you can imagine. Most of it is crap. Some of it is useful. You can go to TV. You can get on Prime Star, for example, and you've got a gizmo there. It'll punch you up channels as long as your thumb holds out. And all these shows just pop up on the screen, one right after another. And all of them, except for ESPN, are crap. So how do you determine what do you want to listen to and view and read? And what do? How about music? How about that? What kind of music do you listen to? And somebody says, well, I haven't heard any music since 1943. I'd agree with that. That's a big band then. But then there are other eras of music that you can... I'm particularly fond of bluegrass. And there's even a channel on Primestar, I've learned, where you can just punch up bluegrass. It plays bluegrass all day long. So that's a good channel to have. But then some of these kinds of music, the things that they say, the lyric that are there, garbage. It's garbage. So, but all this huge amount of information is there. How do you determine what's true? Well, the way you determine out of all of that what's useful is choice grass in your soul. That's what you use to analyze what you see and what you hear. That's what you use to discern whether you've got legitimate information or not. And if you don't have choice grass in your soul, all of it is just as good as the next thing. And you will believe most of what you hear as long as it makes sense to you. Is that logical? Well, yes, I believe that. And so spin doctors can get you to believe anything they want you to believe, no matter what the facts are. If you can't discern things in your own soul, if you have no choice grass, you're going to believe the most unbelievable things are okay. There is the provision of choice grass of Bible doctrine on which you may feed your soul. 4, there is the application of this knowledge which results in refreshment to the soul. Quite refreshing to have the water of the Word flowing freely in the stream of consciousness by which you can make accurate and precise judgments and applications on a day-by-day basis. 5, the availability of rebound as a grace system of recovery from going astray. That's quite a blessing, isn't it? Right from the grace policy of the integrity of God. Christ died for your post-salvation sins on the cross, and all you need to resume your spiritual life is confession alone to God alone. Quite a blessing for us since we do have a sinful nature and will continue to sin. 6, there is the enlargement of the neural network whereby the principles of divine righteousness are facilitated into an integral inventory of principles from the eternal Logos. The enlargement of the neural network. You have principles of divine righteousness facilitated as wheel tracks of righteousness in your soul and in the neural network of your brain for recall and application on a day-by-day basis. And those are principles which have been replicated from the eternal Logos. As Christ thought, so think you. Bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And it says on further in that verse that it can distinguish between the joints and the spirit, the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. It distinguishes these things. There's discernment there. So 5, such a lifestyle produces the ultimate end result, the blessings of divine grace. The ultimate end result. Where does all of this take you? Well, the question arises, where are we all headed? You're all headed for somebody's mortuary. That's where you're headed. You're headed for a tombstone. You're headed for an undertaker. How are you going to get there? How are you going to die? Ever thought of that? Everybody here today will die. Unless we're the wimpy generation that gets raptured out. Only wimps pray for the rapture. All these people have suffered for Jesus century after century after century. And here we are in probably the most critical decade of our nation's history, and we want to bail out? No, I don't think so. I think that we are here to do our duty. This nation needs us like it's never needed us. Colonel's teaching there is no pivot. Colonel's teaching that the Jeshurun equivalent, Pleroma, is even small. And therefore, it is a motivation and an encouragement to us to continue the advance, to add to those numbers so that we might have a client nation. Why? So that it will provide for us the environment to do what we're presently doing, so that we continue to grow in grace, and so we can join everybody else on the high ground and preserve the nation for the next generation. Now, that's quite a motivation. That's the duty we're performing. And it is invisible impact. We're not going to get in the newspaper, nor should you desire to be there. Anything you do that makes the newspaper means you're either a politician or an entertainer. God of mercy. A politician or an entertainer. That's how you make the newspaper today. Or one who consorts with either. Plenty of those people in the newspaper today. So our challenge here is to figure out where are we going. We're going to the grave. How are we going to get there? Wheel tracks of righteousness. When our living grace is done with and we enter dying grace, what experiences are we going to have in the death-shadowed valley? That brings us to Psalm 23, verse 4. When I walk, see that? We've studied that word over and over and over. Walking has to do with your day-by-day, step-by-step procedure of living your life. The thoughts, the decisions that you make on a daily basis is your Christian walk. And David here says, when I walk through my own death-shadowed valley, I will not fear adversity because you are with me. The adversities of dying. Dying carries with it certain adversities. Do you fear them? David said he didn't. Why? He arrived at the valley on wheel tracks of righteousness. He told us that in verse 3. He arrived at the valley with a soul chock full of biblical truth, abilities to analyze situations, to have rationales that would draw conclusions that would give him confidence in his eternal future. Therefore, he didn't fear dying. When I walk, see, there's a step-by-step process in moving through the valley. How long's the valley? How long will your valley be? Is it a brief valley of 4 or 5 days like Mrs. Stark, or is it a long, drawn-out valley? Is your valley going to be filled with blessings, encouragement, and motivation, where doctrine is the top priority and your eyes are focused on Christ and the impending joining with Him to cross that high golden bridge into eternity? Is that motivation and encouragement for you? If you arrive at the valley on the wheel tracks of righteousness, that is what is the encouragement for you. If you arrive there on wheel tracks of wickedness, how long is your valley going to be? However long it is, it will be chock full of misery because you don't know how to discern all of the circumstances you face. You feel sorry for yourself. You're projecting on God. Why did you let this happen to me? You have no confidence in your eternal future. You therefore are in a guilt trip because you think you could have done things differently and made things better. And you're whining and mewling all your way through the valley. That's not what David's doing here. When I walk through my own death-shadowed valley, we all have our own valley to walk. I do not fear the adversities of dying because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Point 6. We all enter our own death-shadowed valley. Whether or not we fear the adversities associated with dying depends upon the kind of wheel tracks on which we arrive at the entrance to the valley. Repeat, this is a very important point. We all enter our own death-shadowed valley. Whether or not we fear the adversities associated with dying, whether or not we fear the adversities associated with dying depends upon the kind of wheel tracks on which we arrive at the entrance to the valley. Your lifestyle, your behavior patterns, your character traits are leading you to a death-shadowed valley. Point 7. Those who never orient and adjust to the spiritual life of the church age have a lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits based on wheel tracks of wickedness. I quote there Solomon from Proverbs 10 through chapter 24, where he's constantly comparing the lives, the behavior patterns, and character traits of those who have wheel tracks of righteousness in their soul vis-a-vis those who have wheel tracks of wickedness. In other words, cosmic carnal concepts versus Bible doctrine in the soul. So that's where we get that phrase, right out of Proverbs, right out of Solomon. And those who never orient and adjust to the spiritual life of the church age have a lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits based on wheel tracks of wickedness. They think the wrong thing. They therefore make wrong decisions, which have negative ramifications in their life. Therefore, they have problems that they don't know how to resolve, and all of that is because they chose to believe the lie originally, made decisions on that, and now they're paying. And nothing unusual about that. Anybody here willing to tell the truth will bore the rest of us with all of the mistakes they made in youth or last week, and what the ramifications were, and how it penalized them, how they lost money, how they lost time, how they lost women, how they lost land, how they lost all of this because of poor decisions. All of us can tell a tale of very similar. It's not like it's unusual. This is life. We all foul the nest. Question is, will you get back on the wheel tracks of righteousness? And if you do, there's a recovery process. And we've studied the 9-step recovery procedure, which is easier than 12-step program by a number of 3. 8. These believers are losers and die to sin unto death. That's their death-shadowed valley, is the sin unto death, which is great misery and pain and misunderstanding of what's going on. Therefore, a lot of projection goes on, a lot of guilt, a lot of energy spent on trying to get God to take it away. And that is not an appropriate prayer, by the way, we learned this past week. Oh God, take the suffering away. For the person dying the sin unto death, he can't pray that the suffering be taken away. What he needs to do is orient, adjust spiritually. He needs to confess those sins, forget them like God has, and try to restore his spiritual life. Hezekiah did it, you can. Guy in James did it, you can. So it's not impossible to recover, even if you're laying on a bed, unable to get out of it, and you're dying the sin unto death, you can end your misery. Lay there and recover. Grace, you will please note. You don't have to go get baptized again. Just lay there in your bed and recover spiritually. But the believers who are losers, they will die the sin unto death. And there's no getting around it. Too many verses document that. Point 9. Those who orient and adjust to the spiritual life of the church age have a lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits based on wheel tracks of righteousness. We left the word never out of point 7 and swapped righteousness for wheel tracks, so you don't have to write all that down. Those who orient and adjust to the spiritual life of the church age have a lifestyle, behavior patterns, and character traits based on wheel tracks of righteousness. 10. These believers are winners and receive the blessing of dying grace. The blessing of dying grace. And when you move through the valley, you completely understand what's going on. You're motivated. You're encouraged. You look forward to the end result. Let's just cross over the river and rest beneath the shade of the trees. Stonewall Jackson. Point 11. This gives us an overview of the passage. Now we're going to take it again, verse by verse, and note principles from each which will help explain two things regarding Moses. Number 1, Moses did not die the sin unto death, but rather had the provision of dying grace. Moses made a mistake. Righteousness demanded righteousness and did not see it. Therefore, it demanded of justice that Moses be disciplined. And justice complied. The motivation for this was love for the Jewish people. The Jewish people had to be taught a lesson. They had to be given another opportunity to orient to grace. They had to be prepared to enter the land. It was love toward Moses. He had to be disciplined because there can be no exception. God does not play favorites. He does not show priorities. And therefore it was all grace. And Moses oriented to that. He adjusted. He oriented to the punishment clause. The penalty clause is you can't go into the land, but it was not the sin unto death. Nobody who dies of the sin unto death has a death-shadowed valley like Moses. The Lord escorted him to Nebo. And joining him up on Nebo was Michael and Satan himself, along with an entire contingent of elect and fallen angels. That was quite a funeral, wasn't it? We'll get there eventually. I hopefully we'll get there before next year's Bible conference. And, you know, once we get there, you'll know all about it because I keep telling you. But my point is, he didn't die the sin unto death. That's quite an exit ceremony, don't you think? Two, his restriction against entering the land was necessary because of the unalterable absolutes involved in divine integrity. The unalterable absolutes involved in divine integrity. If Moses is not disciplined in some fashion for his public cluster of sins while in a position of authority, leadership, and rulership over an entire nation which is trying to be organized to become a functional client nation, if he's not disciplined for that, then the people are obviously going to believe they can get away with it too. And God can't let that slide. And he didn't. And the people of the second generation benefited from that. First generation, nothing could help them. It was right after this incident they got involved in Operation Cobra. And that was the final injection of the venom that matched their soul venom. 12. Moses, as did David, had doctrinal orientation from which he was able to live his life in accordance with the wheel tracks of righteousness. Moses, as did David, had doctrinal orientation from which he was able to live his life in accordance with the wheel tracks of righteousness. Moses did a great job in leading those people for 40 years. But when he fouled up, he did it in a cluster. It was a bouquet of sins. I think we evaluated them as sort of a summary along the way. I believe there were 10 of them. 10 things he did wrong that day at Kadesh Barnea. Within a matter probably of 2 minutes. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is the one who keeps on shepherding me. I cannot lack anything. Point one. The Lord can only shepherd His own sheep. The Lord can only shepherd His own sheep. Who were His sheep in the Hornada? The Jewish people. All of them were believers. And He tried His best to shepherd that first generation, and they would not be shepherded. He is the good shepherd, nevertheless. Regardless of what we do, He remains Christ. He remains perfect. He remains the good shepherd. You can't blame the response of the sheep on the shepherd. They have volition. So he's the good shepherd, and thus he never fails to make sure that each of his sheep are provided for. And they just hang around. He'll give them their groceries, choice grass. He'll lead them to water that will be refreshing. And such is the case with us. Two. This provision is based on divine righteousness. For us, this food and this water, this nourishment, this care, this protection, this provision comes to us because we have the imputation of divine righteousness. It is imputed to us. We get it because we're royal family. We get it because we have God's righteousness imputed to us. Why? Because Christ died for the thing that separates us from God and His righteousness. He died for our sins. Sins are removed. Therefore, righteousness can say to justice, impute to this individual who has accepted the solution of faith alone in Christ alone, impute to that person my righteousness. Why? Because sin's not the issue anymore. It's done. And so you receive righteousness. All pre-salvation sins are forgiven. Now you say, well, what happens when I sin after salvation? Doesn't that foul it up and the plus R is rejected? Don't you remember the principle? Whatever is revoked cannot be taken. Whatever is imputed cannot be revoked. Imputations are irrevocable. So how can this mesh up with justice? How can this mesh up with righteousness? because Christ died for the sins that you commit after salvation. They have been judged by the Supreme Court of Heaven, and He has been punished for them. So what impact does your post-salvation sin have on your life? It separates you from God as far as fellowship is concerned, and you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is the result of that? You are neutralized in the angelic conflict. You can neither grow in grace, nor do you have the power to apply what you know. And therefore, you are a soldier without weapons. You're a soldier without a mission. You're a soldier without a commanding officer. And you're useless in the conflict. And the only way to become effective, the only way you can resume your action on the battlefield, is to confess those sins to God. And He is faithful and righteous to forgive those sins. Why? Christ died for them. I forgive them. I'm going to forget this incident, He says. And He forgets it in the sense that you are forgiven and no longer held responsible for it. And you resume your spiritual life. You have fellowship with God, and you also have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the Christian way of life. And it is as simple as that. And you don't have to come and get yourself involved in any kind of recovery procedure from the devil's world. Kick in a bunch of money, light candles, hand jive, mantras. None of that is necessary. Why? Christ has done all the work, guys. He did all the work. He paid the price. All you have to do is stay in fellowship. Why? So you can grow in grace. So you can make application. So you can glorify Christ. So you can focus on the objective. And you can't do that if you're constantly sinning and violating the mandates, which have already been judged and punished in Christ. The issue is, can you continue in your spiritual life? No, you cannot when you're rejecting the mandates and you're in sin. Well, I explain it every possible way I can think to explain it. One of these days I'll hit on the one for you. Well, we have here Psalm 23:1. The Lord can only shepherd His own sheep. He is the good shepherd, and thus He never fails to make sure that each of His sheep are provided for. 2, this provision is based on divine righteousness, the provision of logistics. God's righteousness always demands that there be a relationship with equivalent righteousness. And when we receive plus R of God, looks at the cross and sees that Jesus Christ has been successful. That's propitiation. And plus R, He looks at that and accepts that and demands of justice. Anybody, any human being who accepts the work of Christ on the cross shall be permanently cleansed of all pre-salvation sins. So positive volition takes care of that, and now justice is able to impute to us, now cleansed of all sins, divine righteousness. And that sets up a grace pipeline through which flows, for example, our logistical grace support. And we always have plus R because imputations can never be revoked. Christ has always died for our sins, and there's no sin we can now commit in our post-salvation life that was not dealt with on the cross, so that all that's needed is confession alone to God alone. And when we confess, then we have reestablished our fellowship. But at no point does the logistical supply cease, because we always have plus R. Even the lowest living person, the biggest scumbag alive, who is a believer, he will have enough to keep himself alive until he enters the death-shadowed valley, of course. So when the believer receives the imputation, I guess I better repeat 2. This provision is based on divine righteousness. God's righteousness always demands that there be a relationship with equivalent righteousness. And that relationship here is the grace pipeline. 3, when the believer receives the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation, a point of contact is established between the believer and the essence of God. When the believer receives the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation, a point of contact is established between the believer and the essence of God. And that is the chart that you saw so often this past week, and it's 4 increments. And you can see the point of contact here. It is with justice. And this is plus R right here for the spiritual believer and for the carnal believer. And it is the point of contact. And that point of contact must distribute for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and it must distribute divine discipline for those who are not. And that is so consistent you cannot believe it, and it's never going to vary. And therefore, righteousness demands these things and justice executes it. Our point of reference is love, because God does all of these things based on His love for us, be it personal love for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit or unconditional love for those who are not. And the whole system functions under principles of grace. God's free to do it because of what Christ did on the cross. So when the believer receives the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation, a point of contact is established between that believer and the essence of God. And point four, that point of contact is the justice of God. And I've shown you on the board how that works. Five, whatever the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God always executes. If the righteousness of God approves, the justice of God blesses. If the righteousness of God approves, the justice of God blesses. Now see here, there's righteousness. When it approves, justice blesses. Six, if the righteousness of God condemns, the justice of God judges. And you see that here. And the righteousness is going to condemn any violation of the eternal standard. And it will demand of justice that judgment occur. And that's what happened to our sins on the cross. Now, what happens to them now? It condemns sin. Justice judges sin. Justice executes salvation based on what Christ did on the cross. And therefore, He is able to love us in three categories along the way. There is personal love toward Himself. Because He has perfect righteousness, He can personally love each other member of the Trinity. And you do remember that personal love must have a perfect object. And therefore, each member of the Trinity is perfect and has perfect righteousness. Therefore, each can love each other personally. And you have personal love toward the believer. This is the imputed righteousness for the Spirit-filled believer in phase two. You have impersonal love toward the unbeliever, negative R. And there is the unconditional love toward the unbeliever is found in John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but as a result should have everlasting life. And so the end result of faith alone in Christ alone is eternal life, and that can never vary. Eternal life is eternal life. If you lose it, then it wasn't eternal, and that is a piece of propaganda. And God is not the author of confusion. Seven, this latter concept is exactly what happened at the cross. The righteousness of God condemned the sins imputed to Christ and demanded of justice that they be judged. The righteousness of God condemned the sins imputed to Christ and demanded of justice that they be judged. And we have quite a number of principles left to go on this particular verse. We're going to run all out pretty good ways here. Several pages. Probably won't finish this till next Sunday. Look at that. So, may as well quit here. Pick up on Tuesday evening at point eight. Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word, the privilege of coming here to study it, the opportunity to know it, and the grace that the Holy Spirit will make it real to us and transfer it into our souls. We have the opportunity to think as Christ thought in the incarnation. May that be a motivation for us to continue our pursuit of truth, a hunger and a thirst for the Word that is provided by our Good Shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.